All right, good to be together with you. Good to see some of you folks who came out to celebrate these little ones who were dedicated. Time will fly by. This past Friday, my daughter Deanna turned 32. 32, I was like, whoa. And sometimes in life, you know, where were we when this happened? How old, you know? It's kind of fascinating for me to realize that she was only 8 years old when we watched this brand new TV program called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, right? Those of you remember. Matter of fact, I don't know what year, we did it here. We did our own version. I don't know what year that was. I was Regis Philbin, believe it or not, and we had the whole set downstairs, you know, and whatever. I think that's my Regis impersonation anyhow. But Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? And of course, in the show, the contestants, they had the four options at each aunt's question, and they got lifelines that would help them. So they could ask the audience, what do you think the answer is? And they could phone a friend, call a friend, what do you think it is? You know, or they could use the 50-50, right? That would eliminate two of the answers and that would only have two left. And those are the lifelines they leaned on. And you know what? Sometimes they worked, sometimes they didn't. A lot like our lives, right? As we journey in our daily lives and we're going through life and we're moving forward and we're trying to make decisions and sometimes we're trying to rationalize going a certain direction and we reach for lifelines. What does the audience think, right? What about 50-50? What about this or that? And sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't, right? We're going to be looking in 1 Samuel chapter 27. I didn't pick that out of the blue. If you haven't been here regularly, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel. And 1 Samuel chapter 27 today, we're going to see David, I think, kind of tugging at a few of those lifelines. And initially, it seems like he has success. But I think ultimately we're going to see this reality. It is only the lifeline of God's grip on David that sustains him. I hope you will sense, if you don't now, by the time we're done, if you're a child of God, he has a stronghold on you. He will not let you go. And I hope that that is your faith in him. Let's just pray and we'll continue. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you for your eternal grip. Thank you that you can hold us even when we don't feel like you're working, you have us. And so we pray you'll let us hear your voice through your word today. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning is the weakness of David. Last week we saw repeat performance. David, God's ability to give us the grace to have victory more than once. David had a chance to kill Saul and he didn't. He had the chance again to kill Saul. He didn't. What a great repeat performance. Does it continue for him, right? Well, look at 1 Samuel 27 and verse 1. Then David said to himself, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. So that Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Now it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. David says, you know, the best thing I can do is get out of town because, you know, that's the only way I'm going to get away from Saul. And Saul has been trying to kill David. David has spared him. And David decides, I'm going into the land of the Philistines. And at first, it certainly appears to be a success, right? Sure it does. We read there in verse 4, Saul heard about it, and Saul stopped trying to find David to kill him. There's a sense of, I reached for a lifeline, I made a decision. Boy, man, obviously I'm going the right way. I'm hitting the right buttons. I'm on a roll here. I'm in a nice place. And we see that continue to unfold in verse 5. Then David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. David's going to be there kind of in exile through the end of 1 Samuel until into 2 Samuel. You know, we see this, and David made this decision. He's got his own city now. Man, things are really going well. Except one writer says this was Satan's most insidious achievement. David and his band of followers were given a secure place to live. Once he made the decision to live among the Philistines, everything seemed to go better. David was free from the presence of Saul's pursuit. This simply indicates how much we can accomplish in our own wisdom and then rationalize as proof that God is on our side. See, when we look at this situation here, I can think of times, and listen, no doubt in my own life, but I can think of times where I've been talking with someone, they're making a decision to go this direction, and I said, that is absolutely against God's will for you. God has made that clear. This is not what he would have you to do. And they've said to me, well, Pastor, I have peace about it. God's given me a peace about it. And I've said, no, he hasn't. You may have peace about it, but that should not make you feel like, well, and later they'll it's turned out well. Things are going great. I'm saying, okay. Still wasn't the right decision, you know. Just because things are going great doesn't mean it was what God had for you to do, right? Now, we have a lot of things in life that we face, and you know, God doesn't say, Vincent, go to such and such a college. Vincent, marry this person. Vincent, take this job. We know that, and there are those areas that often we're saying, Lord, I feel like you've led me. I'm going to go this direction. If you don't want, close the door. I'm talking about those areas where God has said no. And we say, yes. And boy, isn't it great how God has blessed me. And why do I say that about David? Because David reached for one of the 50-50s. David put it down to two choices. I'm going to reach for the lifeline of the 50-50. Either stay here and have Saul kill me, or go to Philistine and live. But God never told David to reach for that 50-50. God had told David, you're not supposed to be eliminating that other option, which is stay right where I have you and trust me to protect you. Stay right where I've put you and trust me to protect you. David doesn't do that, right? We saw it there in verse 1. David said to himself, David doesn't say, Lord, guide me. No, David says, self, this is what it looks like I got two choices. Stuart Briscoe says, David's action contradicted God's will, and it contradicted what David believed earlier. One writer says, David falters in his faith, and under pressure of Saul's superior forces, feels compelled to seek security outside of Israel's borders. Remember what God said to David. David, I am going to make you king of Israel. Remember that. God made that clear to him. God told David that. And so, David, when you're thinking about sometimes struggling with things that you're wondering, would God have me go this way or that way? This isn't one of those things. This is God saying to David, I'm going to make you king. Stay in the land. And David saw that over and over. Look at back at chapter 23 and verse 14. In chapter 23 and verse 14, what do we read? David stayed in the wilderness, in the strongholds, and remained in the hill country, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Remember those great words of Abigail, if you were with us when we looked at chapter 25, when she said to him in verse 29, "Should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord David shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling." What happens? In the midst of his wilderness wanderings, David lost sight of God's protective hand. This is David we're talking about. This is David, right? This is David who, in a moment that most everyone else was shaking and hiding, said to King Saul, "I see that Goliath out there. But the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from that Goliath." This is that David we're talking about. This is the David that we saw last week. Twice had the opportunity to kill King Saul. But what did he do? He said, "No, I know that God will deliver me from his hand. He is not going to kill me. I know what God is able to do. I'm going to trust God in this situation." This is the same David. But it's also the same David who wrote Psalm 13, verse 1. "How long, O Lord, wilt thou forget me? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" Right? It's the same David. It's amazing sometimes how quickly spiritual weakness can come over us. Sometimes it's slow, but times that we find ourselves saying, "How could it be that I had such a sweet walk with the Lord, and now... how does this happen?" Listen, you are not the first Christian to be shocked by how weak your faith can be. You are not the first Christian to be stunned by how dramatic it can feel on the mountaintop with God and in the valley feeling like you're all alone. You're not in heaven yet. You're a human being. And we are so much like David. And we need to see the weakness of David and be reminded that often that's part of our road of our spiritual journey. I've watched the movie Braveheart many times. I know it's got a lot of violent battle scenes, but you know, that film is one I've watched repeatedly. And there's a scene near the end where the one, you know, lord or whatever, who's betrayed William Wallace, is talking to his decrepit father, and he looks at his dad and he says, "I will never be on the wrong side again. I've said that with the Lord. Lord, this is Vince here. I've come a long way. I will never fail you in that area again." And I do. Right? Do we just say, "Okay, you know, I'm 61. Do I have, how many more years do I have left? If I just aim for a C is not bad in my spiritual life." No, our focus every day is, oh God, what Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, what does he say in verse 12? "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Every day I say, "Okay, God, it is a new day, and my focus is to have my eyes on you and walk in victory with you." I was so grateful years ago. I've shared with you before the ministry of Pastor Chuck Swindoll, Insight for Living, began impacting me my freshman year in Bible college and since. But years ago, he wrote a book called Three Steps Forward and Two Steps Back. And I was grateful for it. Because in it, he says, it's going to happen in your Christian life. It's not your goal. Don't settle for it, in essence, but understand it. You're going to take two steps forward with the Lord and be like, wow! And then you're going to be sitting there in what you feel like is spiritual rubble because you took a step back in an area you never thought you'd step back into again. You're going to take sometimes in the Christian life three steps forward and two steps back. It's not our goal. It's not our focus. It's not what we desire. But understand it. It's in the life of David. And so you don't give up and say, that's it. Forget it. Three times I rededicated my life to Christ. On April 2nd, 1972, and on June the 5th, 1984, and I look at me, I give up. No. Daily, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Forgetting what's behind. Look at David's life. We saw last week a repeat performance. This week, we don't see a three-peat. He fails, right? And understand that so that you understand this is part of the journey, okay? It's part of the journey. Second thing I want us to see is the ethics of Jesus. The ethics of Jesus, you may say, I didn't think he came along until the Gospels. And you're right, but look at 1 Samuel 27. Obviously, he's the eternal Son of God. And so he was in, he didn't begin in the Gospels. 1 Samuel 27, verse 8. What do we read as it follows? Now David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites, for they were the inhabitants of the land from ancient times as you come to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And David attacked the land and did not leave a man or a woman alive. He took away the sheep, the cattle, the donkeys, the camels, the clothing. Then he returned and came to Achish. Now Achish said, where have you made a raid today? And David said, against the Negev of Judah and against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites and against the Negev of the Kenites. And David did not leave a man or a woman alive to bring to Gath, saying, lest they should tell about us, saying, so has David done. And so has David been his practice all the time he has lived in the country of the Philistines. What's happening here? Well, what's happening is, David's decision to go into the Philistine area leads to him now having to draw upon violent and deceptive decisions as lifelines. These people that he starts killing and raiding, what did they do to him? Nothing. Now, you may say there were enemies of Israel, and Joshua's people were told to clear them, and they didn't get them all out of the land. And yes, God is working in it all, but God never tells David, go raid these people. He never tells him to. David's talking to himself. This would be a good idea for me to go into this land. And it leads to tremendous violence, which leads to what? Deceitfulness. Because he comes back with all this plunder, and Achish says, well, who you been killing? Because you got a lot of their stuff. And David says, oh, I've been killing the Israelites. I've been attacking the Jews down there. It's a bold-faced lie. He's lying to Achish there. He's saying, I'm killing the Jews. And Achish is saying, great, man, you really are one of us because they're our enemies. And David does what? He makes sure, I better kill all of them so nobody's able to come back and say anything. Boy, does that make you think about what's ahead in David's life? I better kill them so that I can cover up what I did with Bathsheba and Uriah and the days ahead, for David. But see, what's happening here, this sense of, when you find yourself in a place where you are looking just to find security and peace and you give up your ethics just to make things look well, right? What is happening here with David? These may be practices that were acceptable in their world. In other words, it may be the original Israelites who read this were even like, wow, it's amazing how great David deceived the king so that our nation could be advanced. But it's very important that we be careful that we don't use David's ethics to shape ours. We are New Testament believers. That doesn't mean we don't believe in the Old Testament. It means that we believe the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. You know, you're gonna get out there sometime talking to people who just want to try and mock your faith, and I believe in Scripture. Oh, really? Well, why aren't you doing what it says in Leviticus chapter 13? You know, because that was written for the people of Israel to show that they were separate from the Gentile nations. It wasn't written for Vince McDonald, who has had that picture that was pointing them to Jesus fulfilled at Christ, right? What I mean is we believe in the Old Testament, but we are New Testament believers. We believe the greatest example for us is Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Him, the Messiah, the Christ, and He is the one that we turn to. You can't look at 1 Samuel 27 and go, oh, okay, great. So I can lie to my boss. Like David lied and got ahead. If I lie to my boss and I get the promotion, wow. You can't look and do that. You can't, because Jesus said what? Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Someone may look at verse 3 in 1 Samuel 27. And read that David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each with his household, even David with his two wives. Oh, there you go. See? Right there. You know, that's why I got this other woman on the side here. I said, there's nothing wrong with that. David had two wives. Matter of fact, David had eight wives. I just have a wife, and I got this other woman on the side here. And I have the heart of David. David had a heart after God. No, because we're not called to build our ethics on the ethics of David. We're called to build our ethics on the ethics of Jesus Christ, right? What does the writer to the Hebrews say to us? You get so entangled in these sins. Here's what you need to do. Lay them aside. How? Fix your eyes on David. No, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because what happens? We live in a society that has no, they don't follow the ethics of Jesus. And in this world we live in, yes, we need to keep balance, because our job isn't to tell them all how lousy they are when they're lost without Christ. You know what I mean? You know, our job is what? To love the lost. Our job is, as Paul said, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are we when it's our goodness, our light that we shine forth. Philippians 2, in the midst of darkness. But we can never look to be safe by lowering our Christian ethics. We just can't. When you find yourself going into the land of the Philistines, right? You can't lower your ethics to be accepted and to be safe and to be blessed, right? It's not what would the Philistines do. It's not what would David do. It's not what would the Americans do. It's what would Jesus do? Lord, what do you have for me? What are you calling for in my life? We look at this passage and we see David, because he reaches for the lifeline of a 50-50 and he eliminates God from it, and he goes into the land of the Philistines. Now listen, don't take this. Sometimes people will take passages and they'll build a whole doctrine about it. You know, that you can't be part of this group or you can't be part of that group because, like, for example, you know, Psalm 1, I may be getting off here, but Psalm 1, where it says, how blessed is the man who does not sit, and, you know, stand and sit in the way, and, you know, with the scoffers, with the unbelievers, and someone will make that whole thing on staying away from any group that has, you know, unbelievers in it or joining into it. Listen, you can be with eight unbelievers and still purely live out Psalm 1, meditating on the Lord. And you could live, you could be with eight Christians and not be living out properly. It's not the context. You may go into a context that is surrounded by unbelievers, but if you go into that context committed to your Christian ethics, committed to be a follower of Jesus, as much as I can, I'm going to love them, I'm going to care for them, I'm going to be at peace with them, but I'm not going to be more loyal to them than I am to Jesus. And that's what it's about. But David, because he goes into there with the wrong reasons and he drops his ethics for his own purposes to stay alive, we see it ends up with trouble that only God can get him out of. And that's the third thing, the handiwork of God. Look, if you would, at verse 12. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has surely made himself odious among his people Israel. Therefore, he will become my servant forever." I wonder if David heard that. If you heard Achish go, "Boy, this relationship with David is so incredible. He's going to be my servant forever." If it landed on David with what? I remember I dated a girl in college before I ever met Greta. And I remember visiting her. And we were sitting somewhere. I think it was a Dairy Queen. And her saying to me, "I wonder what our children are going to look like." And I thought, huh? Our children? I had no intention of marrying that individual. I hadn't even thought about it. And in that moment, I immediately thought, yikes, I got to get out of this relationship, right? Now, let me say this, to be fair and honest, half of it may have been my fault, no doubt, leading that person to believe, wow, the future is out, and it, you know, but I remember thinking, yikes, just hearing those words. David said, how did I get to a place where the king of the Philistines thinks I'm on his side? How? Because of his compromise, right? Because of his compromise. You know, I've said to people before who are sharing with me and they're challenged and they're wrestling with their, and they're drifting from the church, and I've said, look, my main concern for you is your faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ. You leave us, whatever. Don't forfeit Christ. And you have to ask yourself, if all those people surrounding you, all those groups you're in, and some of these protests or this or that, if you said to them, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world," how would they respond to you? Well, none of them would like that very much. Okay. You got to be careful when you're putting forward something that is not really who you are. Now listen, I don't go in the wah-wah and go, "Yeah, hey, do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that he, you know, how much, you know, I don't walk into the bank and make a transaction. I want you to know that God so loved the world." I'm not talking about every relationship you're in, but you know, the gospel is the first thing you share. But what I am saying is that if you're seeking acceptance, and one of the ways only you can answer this, you know, is that you're silencing your faith. It's what happens with David here. And as a result of it, what's going to happen is the king is so excited about David killing the Jews and being on his side that he's going to make David's army part of the Philistine army, and they're going to attack the Israelites. That's what David's got himself into. If it weren't for God's deliverance. If it wasn't for God's deliverance. But in spite of David reaching for false lifelines, God displays that the one critical lifeline is secure, and that is God's hold on David. God's hold on David. Here's what, if you're a child of God, here's what he says about his hold on you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, right? He says this, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He's not going to let go of you. What do we read in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, those great verses, verse 11. "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, Scripture says you have been buried with him and risen again to new life. If you haven't, dear friend, oh, I would beg you to. Not for me, not for the church, for you. Or I'll say it again if you're watching online, I love that we live in a country, freedom of religion. I'm so glad nobody is in church because the government makes them be here. But know this, your freedom of religion, which I rejoice in, it ends when you breathe your last breath. God does not give you freedom of religion. He gives you the freedom, right? Are you going to respond to his offer of salvation or not? But if you don't, he says there's consequences. Whoever has the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on them. But if that's you, if you've been buried with Christ and risen with him, what's it say? We shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But look at this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. That's fantastic. Not only will God not let go of you, he will use some of the things that happened in your wrong decisions in his plan. I look at one of them, for example, if you look at verse 11, we read it, right? Verse 11, where David lies to the king and he makes sure that he seals his lie and he fools the king. Look, if you would, Psalm 101. This is years later. Years later, David is now the king of Israel. And what do we read in Psalm 101? In Psalm 101 in verse 6, we read, "My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me." Can you almost picture David saying, man, did I learn that lesson from my own sin. I learned how much I lied to Achish and how Achish believed that I was going to be reliable for him. And now I learned from my wrongdoing what God has taught me as a king. Don't let there be any deceitful people in front of me that I'm leaning on, right? What did David write in Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I believe his moment with Goliath goes into that, but I believe his moment in Gath does too. He has learned from both. And know this, God won't let go of you. What does Paul say to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse 29? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God's not going to lose you along the way. He doesn't have any holes in his pockets, right? He's not going to drop you in the sand. I have journeyed into the land of the Philistines before in my own life. I've gone into areas that God was not wanting me to go. But he's faithful, and he calls us back. This is a tremendous passage for us to come back to the grace of God. I love the words of that song, "Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be, running down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me." I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. We reach for lifelines. Remember, the only one that's secure is his hold on you, right? We are going to be weak. We are going to wrestle. It's not our goal, but understand that about your faith. There will be backward steps sometimes in the journey. Don't let your ethics be built on the ethics of the world around you. We're the people of Jesus, and he will never let go of you. If you've gone into the land of Philistia, hear his call. Come back. Come back to my grace. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it's not about us trying harder and harder. It's about trusting more and more. Your hold on us, your plan for us, your care over us. We need you. We ask that you would call us, each one of us, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to look to Jesus. Give us the mind of Christ. Let us truly seek to hear what would Jesus call us to do? Who would Jesus call us to be? In his name we pray. Amen.